Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. This can be found on page 1088 of your pew Bible. Following the stoning death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, Philip travels to Samaria, preaching about Jesus. There his message is received with joy as he heals and performs other signs in the power of the Holy Spirit. A reading from Acts chapter 8, beginning with the first verse. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you for all of you who prayed for us on the footsteps of Paul to pilgrimage. We had an amazing time, 16 Stanwich people. We got to go to Philippi, Thessaloniki, Corinth, Athens, flew over to Crete, and then went to a place that Paul never got to, Santorini. Every pilgrimage should end at Santorini. It was 2 days of relaxation. Even though we had averaged well over 10,000 steps a day, and in Athens, one day we did 10 miles, a bunch of us. We got there, and those of you who know Santorini, there's two main towns or cities on either end of it. We decided to take the six-mile pilgrimage from Fiera Stefani to Ia. And it was up and down, and several of us had done the Camino, the Santiago de Compostela Camino in Spain. And so we were telling Camino stories, and I was reminded of this one. This was a time in my life when I began praying this prayer, Lord, I'm here in alignment for your assignment. It was basically tuning my ears in the morning to his voice to know what were his assignments throughout the day for me, things that weren't necessarily on my day plan or that he had planned for me ahead of time. And so I was walking to Caldas de Rey, and I came into this section of the Camino, which had woods. It was a quiet place. I saw my assignment up ahead. I knew the Lord prompted me, this is the person you're going to pray for. And as I got closer, I saw that she had a brace and she was limping. And then I saw she had a ponytail coming out of a hat. So I knew she was either from Canada or the United States, because European women would never put a ponytail outside of a hat. And she was young, and I thought, this is going to be really creepy. Lord, can I do something else? He says, no, this is the one. So I said, buen camino, and I said to her, I see you're limping. What's going on? And she was an athlete, so I had a good lead in. My kids were athletes and had had knee surgeries and ankle injuries, and I said, wow, that's really tough to go through. I said, I don't know why you're doing the Camino, but I'm a man of faith. And I feel like the Lord wants me to pray for you. How do you feel about that? And she said, that's not a problem. And I said, would you mind if I just put my hand on your brace? Now it's really getting creepy on the Camino. And she said, that's fine. And I was so worried about the creep factor that I never asked her name. So I said, Heavenly Father. And I said, oh, by the way, what's your name? And she told me it's Kate. And I prayed that God would heal her. Now, my highest gift in the spiritual gifts test is faith. I just took it again this week because our team is going through it. I always come off the chart. So when I pray, I expect God to do something right then. Just the way my faith is. That's the way I have been built. And so I'm a fast walker on the Camino, but I walked really slowly for the next 3 miles because I wanted to see Kate come by me. But she never caught me. That night, I stayed in a nice place. They had a breakfast for me, and I would usually leave early, but I left late this time. And about 3 miles into my walk, I saw the ponytail. She was standing there with a bunch of people, and I thought, And I just hollered out, "Kate?" And she turned around, and I said, "You don't have your brace on. What happened?" She said, "Well, throughout the day, my leg got better, and this morning I woke up and I realized I don't need that brace anymore. God's healed me." I didn't know what to say. I mean, this was my perfect time. I could have completed the picture, but I was frozen. So I said, "Buen Camino," and I started to leave. And she pointed to the people that had gathered around her. I didn't realize they were listening to the story at this time. And she said, "That's the guy that prayed for me yesterday when I was healed." We're in this series, the Holy Spirit and how he operates in us and operates through us. And these last 2 weeks, we've been dealing with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two primary aspects of this empowerment. The first empowerment is an inner empowerment. If you remember back in our Ephesians story, Paul prays that they would know the Father's work in them, that the Spirit is transforming them in their inner person, that they would know the love of Christ. That's the most important work. At this stage in my life, if people, after I've met them, know that God loves them, then I've done my job. But there's also an outward working that Jesus said at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. He said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," and he gives the reason, "to be my witnesses." This is the external piece. And he gave them instructions, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, God is a pursuing God. He pursues us in relationship, and he doesn't bring us into relationship through grace to put us on his trophy shelf. So look what this is. He reconditions us and makes us ambassadors who pursue other people. It's basically 1:30, 2:30, 3:30 in my brain right now, and I got up at 2:30. So if I fall asleep when you during this, it's not you. It's that I'm still in Greece. He's pursuing people through us. This was his plan. This is why he could say, "It's better for you that I go away." And we have a turning point in the story in the book of Acts of how the church came to begin realizing its purpose to be the pursuers in love. So let's go to the text and see what it says. Verse 1 of chapter 8. "And Saul approved of his execution." That word "and" is not really in the Greek. It's because, unfortunately, when they added chapters and verses in the 12th and 13th century, they put chapter 8 here. But really, this is a continuation of what was just happening. This is Stephen who is executed. So let me just remind you of some of the details, because we're all on a different journey through the scriptures. Jesus says to the disciples, you'll be my witnesses. Wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes on them at Pentecost. Immediately, the damage of the Tower of Babel is undone. People had been split in languages, and now people are hearing the gospel in their own language. Peter preaches, and 3,000 people come to Christ. The church is established by the end of Acts chapter 2. They're worshiping, they're fellowshipping, they're following the teaching, they're serving, and they're loving their neighbors, doing the stuff the church should do. Chapters 3 through 6 are about a growing church. And what do you get when you have a growing church? Problems. It's just a reality. I mean, church is people. You are a bunch of problems who have gathered together in one space. If somebody tells me I'm going to leave and find a perfect church, I say, "Good luck. Because when you get there, that church will be imperfect because you're there." No, I don't say that. That's not a good thing to say. But the church has, there's discord. People say, "I want to be a part of the New Testament church." Really? They're fighting over the widows getting food. And the apostles say, we need to dedicate ourselves to the teaching and the prayers. Not that serving the table is any lesser of a service, but everyone needs to be in their lane, doing what they do best. And so they pick seven people full of the Holy Spirit, people full of faith, and they're given the charge of the tables, and Stephen is one of them. Stephen's gift is he's a preacher. It says in the text that when he spoke, they couldn't stand up to the spirit by which he spoke. When he spoke, he had the face like an angel. You probably feel that about me sometimes. When I speak, I have the face of an angel. But when he spoke, he was in his space. And there he is in chapter 7, giving this message about turning from false worship to true worship. And the crowd breaks out on him. He is stoned and he is killed on the spot. He's the first martyr, at least known martyr, of the church in the New Testament. And it's Saul who's giving approval to this. The text tells us that persecution broke out in the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, are you hearing something there? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, Jerusalem is going so well, they wanted to stay in Jerusalem. It's a natural reflex. You don't want to leave what's going well. But the command, the commission from Jesus was to cross boundaries. And they are having a hard time getting there, so God helps them. That was funny. That was pretty good. At least one person got it. Persecution breaks out. They're scattered. But the punchline is in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. It's an unfortunate translation. The word preaching, you can throw it up there, Max. When we think of preaching, we think of a pulpit. But the word actually is from the Greek, euangelizo, where we get our word evangelize, literally to good news someone. Now, the word evangelism has negative connotations in North America today because it has the idea of proselytizing or trying to convince someone. That's not what we're called to do as Christ followers. We're to simply present good news. What is the good news? Our world is broken. Our lives are often broken, but there is a solution. His name's Jesus. He is the good news. And it's not about walking out and convincing people of our better religious truth. It's about being good news and sharing good news of Jesus. This is what they did. You see, if I had persecution against me, if I was in danger, I would have fear. I'd want to keep it down a little bit. Wouldn't you? Yes, thank you. Somebody's coming along with me. Did I tell you I'm going to fall asleep soon? You better help me get through this aspect. But they do not clam up in fear. You see, whenever the church has been persecuted, that's when it's become its strongest. Being in Crete, one of the things that came to all of us as pilgrims, almost all of us of the 16 people mentioned this at different time, our faith cost our brothers and sisters a lot in history. It's really easy to walk out our faith, comparatively. I know there's challenges. I know there's certain social pressures, but those are only related for me being concerned about how people perceive me. They're not the kind of things that put me in danger. Crete was established with three distinct martyrs at one time and 14 martyrs at another time who were told, deny Jesus and you can live. And they said, no way, because Jesus is the life. I'm going with him. Our faith has cost people to us. And so we need to step up in significant times like this. We don't experience that kind of persecution. We should be the most good news people. We have good news on top of good news. We live in nice houses and drive nice cars and have good jobs, and it's pretty propped up for us. Can I get an amen on that? I'm not complaining. I mean, I've lived in the majority world, and I've lived in great. I like it here. But I don't want my comfort to quiet me from the calling that God has given me. And the text says, it goes on and gives us Philip. This is not Philip the apostle, but Philip the evangelist. Went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. See, Samaria represents the marginalized. You remember Jesus with the woman at the well? At the beginning of the passage, it said Jesus had to go through Samaria. That's not a statement of obligation geographically. That was a statement of passion that Jesus crosses boundaries to find the marginalized. And when Philip goes there, he proclaims Christ and the kingdom of God. It's going to say in verse 12, but when they believed Philip, he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. It's not just about an intellectual assent to who Jesus is, that he was a good guy, but Jesus' presence brings a kingdom that speaks to the brokenness of our world. And we live in a broken world. Our world's waiting for Jesus. Not only did he speak about Jesus, but the text says, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. What were those signs? He healed the sick and he pushed darkness out of that space. The very things that Jesus did, the things that Gina reminded us in her prayer from John chapter 14 today. The things that Jesus said that we would do. Not just in the apostolic age, but have been happening in the church throughout as people have crossed boundaries with his love. And verse 8 has this great declaration, there was much joy in that city. That feels like a Monty Python line to me. And there was great joy. So what's the so what for us this morning? Our calling as Christ followers is to be and tell good news. That's our calling. We've been assigned by God in different places to be that good news. Evangelism does not start in the sanctuary. Evangelism doesn't even start in an alpha course. Evangelism starts in your backyard and on your street and at your work and in your school and in your club, the places God has put you. You get to be good news. You are here because God has pursued you in his love, and now you get to turn around and pursue other people in his love. Isn't that good? Here, just, we get to do this. Of all the things that we have to do, we get to be good news of representing God in a world that's broken. I loved what Laura said last week in her message. Good preaching, Laura. That was really well done. Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He won't override your free will, but he will override your fear if you will allow him. And the bottom line behind every reason that we are not good news is we are afraid. We put it in certain language like, well, what if God doesn't do something? Then that person will be put off. No, we're concerned that they're going to think there's something less of us. And when you have nothing to prove and nothing to protect, you don't care what people perceive of you. There's another amen. I've got four going this morning. We're rocking this place now. I just want to give this back to us. We get to do this Monday to Saturday. Now, my now what is this? You need a strategy. You need a way of thinking about this that takes some of the fear out of it. Because a lot of times we make it more difficult than it is. I have what I call the three encounter approach. Every person to be witnessed to just needs a love encounter, a truth encounter, and a power encounter. The love encounter is when we incarnate the life of Jesus. This is when we are Jesus to people. This is when we act in such a way that all people's preconceived ideas of how snobbish Christians are and judgmental get broken because we're there just simply to love them. It's being present. It's being alert. It's being curious. It's being interested. Pastor Nathan invited me to preach last year on Jonah. I'm going to give you the biggest tip I've ever heard on evangelism. Be 10% kinder. 10% kinder. It'll win the day. The cool thing is this is about 90% of what it means to be a witness. We think I've got to get everything lined up in my mind to say the right things. Just love people long enough until they want to know why you're loving them. Be interested in them long enough that they're saying, you're not like someone else that I run into in the community. You really are interested in me. You're interested in my story. This is my big lead in witness. Hey, tell me your story. I mean, people are amazed that when someone asks them their story, and everybody has a story. We get to incarnate and be present. Now, there needs to be a truth encounter sometime. It's helpful to seed stories of Jesus, to give examples of things he said and did that make people curious about spiritual things. Now, that means you've got to read the Jesus story a number of times to kind of get them embedded in your mind. But in the middle of a conversation, somebody will say something. I'll say, hey, that reminds me of something Jesus once said. And I leave it there. I don't try to convert them. I'm just dropping the truth. The other thing is how Jesus has changed your life is part of the Jesus story. You don't need to line up all the truths. Let people know how he's made a difference in you. And if you do that, you'll be pointing to the one who has made that difference. And then finally, demonstration. There's two ways that we demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom. The first one is the hard one. It's how we suffer. If you look at the New Testament, the early believers suffered in a way that pointed to the truth of who God was better than the miracles or signs they experienced. That's why Peter will say, be prepared at all times to give a reason for the hope that is within you. That doesn't make sense when things are going well. That was written to a suffering church. And when we suffer with hope, Paul says, we suffer as the world does, but not as the world. We suffer with hope. It changes people's perspective of our God. But there's also signs and wonders that are waiting to be released. But that means we have to take risk to reach out to the Cates in our life and set the table for God to do whatever he's going to do. The way we partner with the Holy Spirit for external power is through prayer. That's where we cooperate. Praying for people, but also praying with people. And so I'm just going to put a challenge out to you in the preaching this morning. Watch for the people that in some way are marginalized in your life this week and ask them kindly if you can pray for them. They think you're probably saying you're going to pray for them some other time. They'll say yes and say, okay, let's pray right now. You got them on the spot. So 3 weeks ago, I was at the Y in New Canaan. I'm actually a member in Greenwich. I see a couple of you every once in a while there. You need to work out a little bit more because I don't see you very often. But I can get to the Y in New Canaan just as quickly as Greenwich, except there's that rush hour traffic coming back in the morning. So I go there every once in a while. And this one day, I saw this guy walking on the other side of the gym. His legs were in a brace, and he had a walker, and he had an aide nurse with him to help him. And the Lord said, you're going to pray for him. I was like, okay, no big deal. But I was waiting for the right time to pray. If you're going to pray for people, don't do it in the middle of a repetition. Choose the time right. I watched when he finished on a machine, and I came up to him, and I walked around the corner, and I said, Jesus loves you too. Now, I'm usually not this direct, except that he had a teacher that says, Jesus loves you. So I thought, this is going to be an easy one. Got his story. His name's Joshua. He had something happen, some kind of brain injury that has affected his legs, that he's not been able to use his legs in about 17 years. I looked at him and I said, you have to be a Christ follower if you have Jesus loves you. I said, you're smiling. I said, you've got the love of the Lord on you. This is fantastic. I'm sure many people have prayed for you. And he said, yeah. I said, would you mind if I prayed for you again? And he said, no, I'd like that. So I got down on one knee in the gym, put my hands on his brace, and I began praying that the Lord would release healing. I asked the aide's name, and I said, can I pray for you as well? And I prayed for her on the spot, and I left them. I was in the sauna, and about 15 minutes later, the Lord said, "You're not done." I was like, "Lord, don't let him leave the gym if I'm not done, because I have to finish my sauna." I'm always negotiating with God. Came out of the sauna, and I looked in the gym. He was still there. Ran out to my car, got my book, Speak Up, God is Listening, Listen Up, God is Speaking, because in chapter 4, I tell the story of my legs being healed after I was in a bad accident. I took it to him, and I said, "Joshua, here's my testimony of what God has done." I said, "You know, sometimes it says in Revelation, they overcame, and he finished it for me by the blood of Christ and their testimony." I said, "You know, Jesus prayed twice for the blind man. The first time, it wasn't completely done. I'm not Jesus. Can I pray another time for you?" So we all got on the ground right there, and we were praying for him. There was a little bit of a crowd starting to develop in the Y at this point. I should have turned like Peter and preached the gospel, but I'm a chicken. I ran away. Every time I go to New Canaan Gym now, I'm looking for Joshua. Because when we sing every Sunday, "Lord, release your signs and wonders," I believe that's a prayer of our heart, and I believe God wants to show his love in our area. That's not only a salvation love for the inner person, but that's to speak to the brokenness of the world we're in. We get to do this. Stanwich Church, we are good news. So let's just be good news. Amen.
More about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.